Okay, well, welcome to our Anchored in Christ Women's Retreat. It's good to see all of you here because we didn't cross the Mojave Desert yesterday just to see the California freeways. We came to see all of you precious people. Psalm 16:3 says, "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all God's delight." That's you. So the text that we have chosen for a theme, whoa, is that too loud? Perfect. The text that we have, I'm going to have to talk softly. The text that we've chosen for our theme is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And I'm just going to read that for us. I'll start in verse 18. "In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." I want you to look at those two words in verse 18, strong encouragement. And there was something that happened in our life on the mission field several years ago that I would just like to open with, an example of strong encouragement. We were working in Numba Village in Papua New Guinea, and it's a very remote and a very simple, almost like the people just cook over fires, they wash in the rivers, they live in huts made of palm and mud and straw, very simple, basic life. And up above the village away, higher up on the mountain, was an old lady living in her hut by the name of Rose. She was very old. She was laying on a filthy straw mat with just a light covering of cloth over her. And she had been laying there for about 12 or 15 years, all shrunk up with arthritis. Her hands were crooked, her legs were crooked, every part of her body. She had nothing in life except to just lay on that mat. She had a husband and some grandchildren that cared for her. It was one of the most pitiful things that I've ever seen in our travels across the globe. We went up to her hut to sit with her, to talk with her, to share some scriptures. My husband prayed with her, and she just laid there in pain as she listened to us. Try to encourage her. We had a young lady with us named Elizabeth, and she was very good on the violin, and she had brought her violin along. And so we said to Rose, "Is there a song that is your favorite that you would like to have Elizabeth play?" And she said, "Yes, Amazing Grace." And so Elizabeth got her violin, and she started playing Amazing Grace. And she wasn't even through the first stanza before Rose just broke down, just sobbing and crying and just shaking with emotion. Because that song, that little bit of music, that tune, struck a chord deep in her heart that in the midst of all her pain and in the midst of all her suffering brought her strong encouragement. She is now with the Lord and her suffering is over. But we too all have storms in our life. We have problems, we have tests, we have trials. They might be of a personal nature, something that you are personally battling with, a health issue, a soul issue. They might be of a family nature. We all have, most of us in here have grown children, and I find that it's a lot more trying to have grown children than little children. It was easy to fix a scraped knee, but adult problems are a bigger trial. And certainly we see storm clouds brewing here in this country and across the world. We live in trying times. And whether it's just a dust devil in your life now, or it's a hurricane or a tornado or a tsunami, I think that we all need strong encouragement from God's Word. And so we join you this weekend to go into the Word of God together and just hope and pray that the things that we look at will bring strong encouragement, will strike something in your heart, something in your soul that will bring rest and peace and that will anchor you more firmly and more steadfastly in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. I thank you, Father, for each lady that is here tonight to join us in the study of your word, because I just feel that your word is such a treasure and there are so many distractions out there in the world. There's so many things to do in California on a Friday night. And yet these ladies have chosen to be here and to hear the Spirit of God through the Word of God speak to them as women of God. So, Father, we do pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would give us clarity of your Word. We pray that you would encourage us and stabilize us in the storms that we are going through in our life today. And, Father, I pray that you would bind us together as sisters in Christ and draw us closer and deeper and nearer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that you would help me to stand out of the way so that the Spirit of God has room to take over and to do his work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm just going to read these verses again in order that by two unchangeable things, that is the Word of God and the character of God, neither of those change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are two strong things that our hope is based on, the Word of God and the character of God. It is impossible for God to lie. Through these things, we have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. That word refuge, with the illustration of being anchored in Christ and the thinking of storms on the ocean, if you think of like a little bay or a little cove where the waves cannot reach you, that cove is the safe place, the refuge. This is where we lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the ancient times, ancient days, and biblical times, the anchor was a common figure for hope, because people were seafaring people, weren't they? That was a very common mode of transportation back in biblical times. And the anchor represented stability in the storm. Who drew this picture? Is the young lady here? Oh, thank you very much, Emily. It's beautiful. So the anchor was a picture of stability. And the rougher the weather, the more valuable the anchor is. Well, Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. And in order for an anchor to work, it has to be what? Hooked to the ship, right? If the anchor is just laying on the ocean floor, it has no stability. It gives no stability to the ship. And in the same way, Jesus Christ as our anchor is always available to us, but we do have to lay hold of him, or else it does us no good. No good to be anchored in Christ unless we have laid hold of that anchor. Now, this analogy of Jesus Christ being the anchor of our soul is not complete, because our anchor is not on the ocean floor. Where is it? Jesus has gone beyond the veil. He has gone to heaven as our forerunner. We are anchored in the heavenlies, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And we positionally are seated there with him. While we are down here on this earth, we are in the storms, but positionally, we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. We are anchored there. Let's lay hold of that anchor. So now I want you to turn back a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 4. I've been kind of immersed in the book of Hebrews lately because my husband's teaching it on Friday night in a home Bible study, and in the ladies' ministry at our church back in Prescott, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and I've had an opportunity to teach some there. So I get Hebrews on Monday night and Hebrews on Friday morning and Hebrews on Friday night since. So we're just in Hebrews, sorry. Hebrews chapter 4. This chapter is going to exhort us to find rest in Jesus Christ. It is the chapter of faith rest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, there are four exhortations regarding how we lay hold of our anchor, how we enter into the rest that God has provided for us. First, let us fear not entering into that rest. The first exhortation. The second exhortation is let us be diligent to enter that rest. The third exhortation is let us hold fast our confession And the fourth exhortation is, let us draw near to Jesus Christ in prayer. Let's look at these. Verse 1, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So our first exhortation is, let us fear. And you know, ladies, if we were able to read through this entire Bible in the next 30 minutes, we would read the command, do not fear or fear not, almost 200 times. Theologians say, scholars, biblical scholars say that it is the most repeated command in the Bible, do not fear. And yet in Hebrews chapter 4:1, it says there is something that we should fear. We should fear not entering into God's rest. Why should we fear that? Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid the total price for our sins. He has given us the complete canon of Scripture, all of these spiritual blessings that we have, because he wants us to enter into his rest. So to fail to enter that rest is to fail to follow the plan and the will of God for our life. We should fear that. We should fear that. So he exhorts us in this chapter to enter into the rest. Now, he makes a reference to the children of Israel living in the time of Moses. In verse 2, he says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. If you'll think back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, God told Moses to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb and the 12 spies went into the promised land, and what did they see? They saw a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised. And they also saw something else. What was that? They saw giants in the land. And yet God had promised he would give them the land, and he would give them the ability to conquer the giants. The good news that was preached to them was the message that Joshua and Caleb came back with. Indeed, God has provided for us a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. And the other spies said, but there are giants in the land. And because they doubted God's word, they did not unite it by faith, they caused all the children of Israel to not believe the promises of God. What a very sad thing. A very sad thing. And so they all fell by the way in the wilderness in discipline. They did not enter into the promised land, a place of rest, a place of blessing, and a place of eternal reward, because they did not unite the promises of God with faith. And so in verse 3, it says, we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So this chapter is saying, what about you now? Do you have many wonderful and magnificent and precious promises from the word of God? Yes, Peter tells us that we do. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus promised us rest. Peter said, trust in the many magnificent and precious promises, and we cannot enter that rest that God has for us unless we unite the word of God and the promises of God with faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So why is this rest such a big deal to God? It's because he cares about you. It's because he loves you. Your soul is precious to him. And he doesn't want unrest in your soul. Unbelief leads to unrest. Unrest eats at our soul. It robs us of peace. It robs us of joy. And it really robs us, too, of ministry. Because we can't affect and influence the lives of others if we are in turmoil ourselves. If we are not walking by faith, rather by sight. God cares about the health and the well-being of your soul. Let's go on to verses 4 through 10. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So he's pointing us now, the author is pointing us now to the rest of God. On the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. Was he tired? Was he exhausted? No, it's because his work was complete. Creation was complete. And now with the death of Christ on the cross, our redemption is complete. With the finish of Scripture, the canon is complete. He didn't rest because he was tired, because God never is tired. He never sleeps and he never slumbers, but his work is finished. So this teaches us that rest originates from God. And ladies, anything that comes from God, I want it to be a part of my life. I want it to be a part of my life. Rest originated from God, and he shares it with us. So we don't rest in our work. We rest in his completed work on our behalf, don't we? What a wonderful thing that we have a God that is just like a great big pillow, fluffy pillow, or a down comforter, or whatever you go to for comfort. That is our God, a God of rest. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China, said this: let us give up our work, our thoughts, our plans, our lives, our loved ones, our all, right into his hand. And then when we have given everything over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. When the heart surrenders, Jesus reigns. And when Jesus reigns, there is rest. When the heart surrenders, Jesus reigns. Before we leave this section, I want you to look at verse 7. Verse 7 is a quote from Psalm 95:7, the words of David. This is the third, we're only in Hebrews chapter 4, and yet this is the third time that the author has quoted this verse. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Ladies, yesterday is gone, and tomorrow never comes, right? When we wake up tomorrow, it won't be tomorrow, it'll be today. That's a hard one to figure for a little child. Tomorrow never comes. All we have is today. We live in the present today. And these verses, three times are spoken to us. That is like a red flag where God is saying, pay attention. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day to listen to the voice of God, through the Spirit of God, and through the Word of God. It is something that we should be seeking after every day. And when he speaks to us through his Spirit, and when he speaks to us through his Word, we are to listen up. We are to listen up. The children of Israel heard the voice of God. They heard the promises of God, but they hardened their hearts. And their story is recorded for us. It is a story of failure. It is a story of not uniting the Word of God with faith. But today, we are writing our story. God is writing our story. We still have a new sheet, a clean sheet in front of us. What is the story of your life going to be on March 18th, 2022? Are you going to open your ears and listen to the voice of the Lord through his Spirit and through his Word? You are writing your story. So this is our first exhortation. What is it? Let us fear not entering the rest of God. In verses 11 through 13, we have the second exhortation. Let us be diligent to enter rest. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let us be diligent. The word diligent is the Greek word spoudazo. It means to use speed, to make effort, to exert oneself. Now, doesn't it seem a little contradictory to you to exert yourself to rest? It's not really what I do. Like if I want to take a nap on the couch on Sunday afternoon, I don't do a bunch of push-ups and lift weights first. I don't run around the house as fast as I can. I maybe put on a comfy robe and get a pillow, drink a chamomile tea, put my feet up. Those are the things that I would try to do to enter into physical rest. So how do we be diligent to enter rest? Well, the diligent applies to verse 12, the word of God. Perhaps you remember 2 Peter 2:15, be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. The more we are able to fill our hearts, to fill our souls with the precious truths of God's word, the more ammunition, so to speak, we have to enter into the rest of God. We have to know his word to do it. And we have met people across the world who know so much about the word of God, but sometimes they don't unite it with faith, and there is no rest. And yet we work with many primitive village people who don't know the depths of God's word, but they know some simple verses, they know some simple promises and principles, and they unite that with faith. And in some of the worst conditions you can imagine, they live in a place of rest. It's all about uniting it with faith. So let's just spend a little bit of time on this verse 12. Wow, Hebrews 4:12, you probably all know it by heart. The Word of God has, the Bible has 66 books. It was written by 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years. It was written from three different continents in three different languages. God used fishermen to write it. He used scholars, he used cupbearers, he used prophets, he used priests, he used generals, he used kings. He used a vast array of people to write his word. All of it points to one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that died on a cross for us. From Genesis 1:1 to the very ending of Revelation, where it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and that's the cry of our heart now, isn't it? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It all points to that one person. The Word of God is milk for the baby believer. It is meat for the mature believer. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is seed sown in our heart. It is the living water that waters and nourishes that seed. It is said to be a sword, a mirror, a hammer. It is more valuable than gold and sweeter to the taste than honey. The Word of God is corporate. It is for all of us. But the Word of God is also very personal, because God speaks very personally through his word to you and to me. When I met my husband shortly after I met him at the ripe old age of 18, I went to work up in the mountains of Colorado for a while, for a couple months, and he used to write me letters almost every day. I would get these beautiful love letters from Gene Cunningham. Sometimes he'd draw little pictures on them, but the letters were beautiful. He would tell me about himself. He would tell me what he loved about me, and he would tell me what he wanted to see our life turn into, the plans, the future, the dreams that he had for our lives together. And you know, those letters would come, and I would sit in my little dorm room in the bed, and I would read those letters, and I'd put them down, and I'd pick them up, and I'd read them again, and I'd read them again, and I'd read them again. I would just go over and over those letters to get every little jot and tittle that I could of his love for me. I still have those letters. They're in a box on the upper shelf of my closet. I don't need the letters now because I have the guy. For 47 years, I've had the guy. I don't need the letters because now we have a face-to-face relationship. But we don't yet have that with Jesus Christ. That is our hope, that is our dream, and it is coming soon, sooner for some of us than others. Thank God we have some young women in this auditorium. I love that. We need this love letter. This book, this Bible, is a love letter from God to you. From God to you. It personally speaks to your heart. It tells you about Him, who He is, His character. It tells you about yourself, doesn't it? It reveals who you are. And it also tells us His plans and His dreams for us as His children, as His bride. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. That word alive is zao, from what we get zoo or zoology, the study of life. It is alive. It's not the cover that's alive. It's not the pages that are alive or the print that's alive, but it's the principles. It's the breath of God working in our heart, breathing life into our soul. Karen was telling us the other day about when she first started learning deep truths of God's word. She said it was like just standing under a waterfall that was just washing her heart with the principles of God's word. It is alive and it is powerful. It can transform our lives. It renews our mind. Has it transformed your life? Has the Word of God transformed your life? It has mine. And it transforms more than just individuals. We find as we go into villages or we go into foreign countries, if Christianity is there, if the teaching of the Bible is there, it changes those cultures. It changes those people groups, those language groups. In that same village in Papua New Guinea, there stands in a big empty grassy area, not empty, but a big grassy flat area, there stands a church building and there stands a Bible college. The area where those buildings are now built used to be the battlefield. Mm-hmm. It used to be where the tribes came together to produce death, to fight against each other, to war against each other, because there was no agreement and no unity. But now they gather together on that very same place to study the Word of God together. And the more they study that Word, the more united they become as people and as villages. It's a beautiful transformation. How does it happen? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. And we have it in our possession. Praise the Lord. It changes lives and transforms them. It is also sharper than any two-edged sword. And that word for sword is Makaira. You might know this. It's not the great big old broadsword that took a big guy with a lot of strength to use. The Makaira was generally from the length of your elbow to the tip of your fingers. Anybody can use a sword that size. My little 7-year-old grandson would love to have a sword like that, and he could use it. So the principle is, it's the sword of the Word of God. It's available for anyone to use. How many of you have children or grandchildren that are learning God's Word and can use God's Word in their lives? It's available to all of us, and all of us have the ability to learn it and to apply it. So it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is sharp and surgical, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. That means it opens us up and it does surgery on the inner part of our heart, the inner part of our soul. My son, one of our sons, Cody, was a recon Marine, and he did 2 tours in Afghanistan. And they faced combat and death every single day they engaged the enemy. And when they would come across something especially gruesome, their platoon leader would say this to them, "Stuff that down in your PTSD box and deal with it later." And he has had to deal with a lot of those things later. And we have probably, as ladies growing up in America, never seen some of those really gruesome things. But we, I think, all have our own little PTSD box. It's covered with pink lace and with some bling and some jewels. But inside of that is maybe abuse, betrayal, rape, abortions, your own guilt, your own shame. And those things need to be dealt with. And we don't know how to heal our own soul. But the Word of God knows how to cut us open. Sometimes severely, sometimes graciously, but always effectively. And if he cuts us open and he sees there is hate there, he works to cut out that hate and to fill it with love, to replace it with love. If he cuts us open and he knows that there is bitterness of soul there, he works to cut out that bitterness and replace it with forgiveness, with graciousness, with kindness. He knows how to do effective surgery on our soul, again, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. It is alive and powerful. It is sharp and surgical. It is an amazing thing that we have in our possession. So let us be diligent with God's Word, because through God's Word, we can lay hold of that hope and enter into His rest. The next one is... yes, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us hold fast. This is the third exhortation. This is not let us hold fast of our salvation, because Jesus holds fast our salvation. This is let us hold fast of our testimony. We all have a testimony to the body of Christ, to your family, to the unbeliever, to the people on the street, a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our life, of who Jesus Christ is to us. I want to share with you the testimony of Kayla Mueller. Kayla Mueller was a young lady who was born and raised in my hometown, Prescott, Arizona. She went as a young woman, as an aid worker, to Syria. She was arrested, captured by ISIS terrorists, and she was kept in a prison for 2 years as a sex slave. Before she was executed, she was able to send a letter home to her parents. It's a long letter. I've only quoted a little bit of it. You can find it online. But she said, "I remember Mom always telling me that in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to a place where in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator. By God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in free fall." Tenderly cradled in free fall. That is a storm in life that I would not want to endure, and I would not want any of you to endure, but we may someday endure that kind of persecution. So we can take the testimony of Kayla Mueller and say, what God did for her, God is faithful. He can also do for me. She laid hold of that anchor and she held fast in prison. On February 10th, 2005, I was in the waiting room of the Prescott Valley Hospital. I was there waiting for my grandson to be born. And the news came on that Kayla Mueller had been executed by ISIS terrorists. For me, it was a day of rejoicing. For someone else, it was a day of great sorrow. She held fast her testimony. And she speaks to us now, ladies, from the grave of a loving father who gives strength and care to his daughters that are going through the storms of life. We can trust him. We can trust him. When the heart surrenders, Jesus reigns. When Jesus reigns, there is rest. And so what face do you present to the world? When we present to the world a face of fear, anxiety, depression, we lose our testimony. But when we can, let's start over. When we can present to the world a face of resting in faith, when we can present to the world a face that is calm in the face of chaos and craziness and COVID, then we give them a reason to ask, what is the hope in your life? And that word hope, elpis, it's the same word for hope when we talk about Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul. We need to have a face presented to the world that is one of peace and one of rest and one of confidence in our great God. So that is, let us hold fast our testimony. And then we come to the last one, let us draw near, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. This is our last one. Let us draw near. We know this verse, don't we? Because it encourages us to go to the throne of God's grace 24/7 to find that help that we need, that peace and that calm and that strength in whatever storms of life we are in. Now, if you understand anything about the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the outer court, and the next place was the holy place where the priest would minister, and then there was the Holy of Holies. Separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a large veil. They say it was about 30 feet wide, 60 feet high. It was 4 inches thick of heavy woven linen, and it took 300 men to hang this veil. Only the high priest, one day out of the year, on the Day of Atonement, was allowed to go through that veil into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood as an atonement for the sins of the people. If he went into that Holy of Holies place with sin in his heart, he would be instantly killed. They say that they would tie a rope around his waist or around his foot so that if he died in the Holy of Holies, they had some way to pull him out because nobody else was allowed in that Holy of Holies. But we know what happened to that veil when Jesus died on the cross, right? It was torn. Was it torn from the bottom to the top? No, because a man could have done that. It was torn from the bottom, from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that Jesus was now the full atonement for our sin. His death on the cross fully satisfied the righteous and just demands of Jesus Christ. And now through simple faith, our sins are forgiven. And through simple faith in him, we become his child. That veil is open to us. We are now free to go boldly before the throne of grace, boldly into the Holy of Holies to speak to our Heavenly Father there. In the name of Jesus. What a tremendous privilege that is. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it says in this verse, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Aren't those sweet words? The throne representing the sovereignty of God and grace representing the benevolent love of God, both calling us to come to him. And so Hebrews 4:16 brings us right back to where we were at the end of Hebrews 6, going beyond the veil to Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul. Because in that Holy of Holies, at the right hand of God, that's where our anchor is. Now we have other speakers this weekend as we were introduced. And I just want to give you a little preview of coming attractions. I'm so excited to hear these other ladies. They're friends of mine. I'm so excited to hear what they have to share with you. We are anchored in Christ, and we are going to spell out. Are we going to be able to move this? There we go. We're going to spell out the word anchor. So next class, Karen is going to teach us the A letter, the assurance of God's word, that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Colossians 2:23. And then tomorrow morning, everybody's going to be back tomorrow morning, right?
Yes.
Anne's going to teach us the N, noble-minded thinking. I can't see the verse from here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. And then we're going to go on to the comfort of God. Gloria is going to teach us about the comfort of God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. H is for the honor of suffering with Christ, because we're really talking about holding on to this anchor in the storms of life, aren't we? And Carrie is going to teach this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It is a privilege and an honor. And our suffering, our testimony, opens up doors of ministry for us. Brianna is going to teach us this class, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. And then we're going to end with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Ladies, we're going to close this class in prayer. And as we pray, I would just invite you first to go personally to the throne of grace in prayer. Whatever storms you are in right now, again, as a personal nature, a family nature, or the conditions that we are living in the world today, I just pray that you would bring those cares to the Lord and lay them at His feet and let Him deal with them and let Him anchor you in Himself. Let Him be your stability. Let Him be your strength. Let Him be your peace. Let Him be your rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your love has captivated us. We thank you, Father, that your word captivates our heart and our soul and our mind. We thank you, Father, that you are such a gracious God, so gracious to care about our souls that they are precious in your sight. So gracious, Father, to give us the truths of your word, to strengthen us, to teach us, to renew our minds and to transform our lives. We thank you, Father, that we have a hope that is steadfast and sure, a hope that is anchored in Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, where we are positionally seated with you. We thank you, Father, that there we have all spiritual blessings to live our life by. There is nothing that we lack, Father. Everything of God is available to the one that is available to everything of God. And so, Father, this weekend we make ourselves available to everything that you have to give to us that will bring strong encouragement to our life. Father, we just ask you to teach us this weekend, and we pray that we would leave this place today and tomorrow rooted more deeply in your love and being more effective in the ministry and the plan that you have for us. Help us to know your will and help us to know how that applies to the plan of God for our life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.